Sophie would like to give a quick testimony just before we look at God's word.
I think I've lost them. Marilyn, come here, Marilyn. Praise God. God is good. And God is really good. I'm testifying of God's goodness in my daughter's life. Thursday night. On Thursday, they are with their auntie Kerry. So Kerry gave me a call about 3 o'clock. I was at uni and said, Marilyn is struggling. So I left my lectures and I came home. Found Marilyn was really struggling. I gave her the puffs that I'm supposed to give her. It didn't work. About 5 o'clock, Marilyn collapsed in my arms. You can imagine. But I told Kerry, we've turned a wrong corner. And she started praying with us. I got Marilyn, rushed her to Crawley. And the doctor said, why did you bring her here? Your child is very sick. In my mind as a mother and someone who has some knowledge about medical, I thought I had done my best, but obviously it wasn't. And I told Kerry, we are blue-lighted to East Surrey. By the time we got to East Surrey, I had lost Marilyn. Thank you, Sean. I met Kerry at the door, but they didn't even give us a chance to see her. They just stripped her away from us. They were looking for veins. Steroids had refused to open her lungs. And the next thing was oxygen wasn't getting to her brain. Somehow they managed to get a vein after they had struggled for some time. I think Kerry will tell you, because we were together when it was all happening, and they managed to get some medication in her. And we got the first sigh from her. And the doctor came and said to me again, Mama, your child is very sick. I looked at Kerry, and for some reason we both didn't have anything to say. We were just crying. But we trusted God. And I just want to thank you all. You're such a wonderful family. When I didn't have anything to say to God, and I gave up my child, you stood in that gap and interceded for us. Thank you so much. Thank you. You are all God sent. I had to keep Kerry till 3 o'clock because Marilyn was just not responding. But she never complained. She stayed with me, encouraged me, prayed with me. But the following morning, she had to take Marceline to school. So she had to come home and rest and then take Marceline to school. I can't thank Kerry enough. May God bless you, Kerry. I want to thank you, my pastor. You took out the time and came to visit us and encourage us. At that moment, I felt like I needed someone, but I didn't want to disturb Kerry again. But then they drew the curtain and my pastor was there. He prayed for us and he left. But before he left, the doctor was happy with the way she was breathing and they were letting us go home. Today you can see us. We are happy. She's playing. It's not me. It's God. And when I say God is good, indeed God is good. When I thought I had lost Marilyn, I stood on the promises of God, and they have come true. Thank you so much for standing with me. I surely couldn't have done it myself, but all of you, thank you. May God bless you so much.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Liz. Liz kept in touch, encouraging me. Thank you, thank you. Thank you all so, so much.
God bless you. Let's pray for you guys. Yeah, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the family of God being the family of God. And we thank you that we can pray for one another. We can care. We can show that expressions of love, even when we have no words. And we thank you, God, for your healing hand that is upon this family, upon Marilyn. We just pray for your continued healing and wholeness to come into her body. We just pray your blessing on her in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you. And as I discovered on Friday tea time, I'm Marilyn's third favourite person. I can't reveal who the other two. So I'm just happy to be on the list. So what we're going to do is we're going to bypass the announcements this morning. I want to get into the Word of God. And Kerry's going to come and explain. Where's she gone? You keep disappearing on me, changing seats. So do you want to explain the activity packs and then explain what you're doing later? But you'll come and lead that a little bit later as well. That would be great.
Morning, everyone. So we've got very simple activity packs today for the children to do while David's talking. And then later on we're going to be really thinking about our theme today is how we matter to God. And so we're going to be doing some interactive stuff later on just to confirm to our hearts how much we matter to him. So we're going to come around and bring the activity packs for the children. There's colouring and there's a sheet for them to talk about themselves, because every aspect of our lives matters to God. And so they can talk about their families, their favourite food, things like that. And then we're going to do some interactive prayers later on.
Yep, thank you. And one of the things we do encourage you with the activity packs, they're not just, in a sense, to keep the kids busy here. It's an opportunity for you, when you go home, to engage with them. Because that's what the Bible actually says. The spiritual responsibility of the children rests with the family. Just turn me down just a little, Kyle. So the Bible says that as you're walking, as you're talking, as you rise up, as you lie down, that all areas of life, that families take responsibility for the spiritual lives of their children. So these activity packs give you an opportunity to take some resources home that fits in with the teaching we're doing as a whole church on Sundays. So I encourage you to do that and to take these seriously in the spiritual education of your children. We look at every other area of our children's lives, don't we? And the one that people often neglect is the spiritual education of their children. So we encourage you about that. And Father, we pray that as we turn to your word today, that your Holy Spirit would help us, that you would anoint our ears to hear what it is you want to say into our lives, that your word and your spirit would be working together. We submit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. It's instinctive in us that we fight for what we believe in. We had a prime example of that with Sophie. Just fighting in prayer, fighting, and she didn't care how inconvenient it was at times to people. She was letting people know, pray for Ireland. This is the need. This is the opportunity. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? When our backs are up against the wall, we will instinctively fight for what we believe. Ukraine has been on the news a lot, and we know some of the circumstances and what's happening there. But many years ago, something happened that explains why these guys are actually fighting so fiercely for their land. Some of you will remember back in 2004... there was election time, and there was a Russian prime minister. Russia had a lot of control over Ukraine at that time. But there was one man who stood up on an anti-corruption, an anti-cronyism. He was saying that this is wrong. We should be independent. We should be able to exert control over our own country. And that candidate was later poisoned by the Russians. But he stood up and he proclaimed that Ukraine could have its own future, and people needed to fight for that politically. And so they had some elections, but the Russians were intimidating people, they were manipulating things. And on the day of the elections, on the Russian-backed and Russian-controlled news headlines, the presenter said, "Oh, our great leader has won a landslide victory. The enemy has been defeated. The opposition has been put down. It's a landslide. You don't need to go and vote." But what they didn't realize and what they didn't understand was that there was someone doing sign language. And in the corner, you know, we used to see those little boxes in the corner and people would be in the boxes. There was someone doing sign language, and I'm not going to do it in case I end up doing something rude. But there was someone doing sign language and they said, "Don't believe these people's lies. They're not telling the truth. Go out and vote. Vote for the opposition leader. He is the true leader of this nation. Go and do it." Well, the people in the studio didn't understand sign language. They didn't know what she was saying. But all the deaf community understood. So what did they do? They started texting their friends. They started putting stuff on social media. And suddenly, people came out. Now, what actually happened was what was called the Orange Revolution. For 17 days, people took to the streets protesting against this corruption. And they overcame. And Ukraine became independent. It's one of the reasons why people are fighting so strongly for their nation. Because it was hard won. It was fought in a battle. They had to stand their ground. And you know what, folks? I think that's true of us spiritually as well. I think we are in a battle and we don't always realize it. But the problem for us is so often we look at the big picture and forget the little picture in the corner. And the big picture is the culture, and it's the spiritual climate that we live in, and it's the education, and it's the confusion over gender, identity. It's all the things that are part of our culture. And it's like Jesus is in the corner saying, "Will you listen to my voice? Will you watch my outstretched hands for you?" And so often we're immersed in this culture and we only see the big picture and don't pay attention to the small picture. And Jesus comes with that voice and that language, and it's repeated throughout Scripture. And the message is a simple one: is you matter to God. Maybe you don't matter, you think, to a lot of people. Maybe you could count your friends on one hand, never even mind two hands. Family we're stuck with, aren't we? But friends, maybe you think, "I don't have anyone that's there for me." But the truth of what Scripture says is, you matter to God. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in the paraphrase version of the Message, says this: "It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for." You see, so many people are looking in the wrong places for their identity. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. His designs on us for glorious living, part of His overall purpose, He is working out everything and everyone. You see, God has an eternal purpose and an eternal plan for your life. We're connecting with CV Outreach, which means we're getting emails from people who are searching. Annabella's helping respond to those. Dee is helping respond. I'm responding to them as well. And we begin to see this common pattern where people feel lost, where people feel helpless, where people feel hopeless, where people feel that sense of despair. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are. But you see, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we have this message. We know that it's in Christ we find out who we are. And this message is not simply about forgiveness of sins. When we reduce it to the forgiveness of sins, we shrink the gospel. Because the Bible says that we had a plan, God had a plan to make us in His image, right back in Genesis. There is no identity confusion in the Bible. God made us in His image. Male and female, He made them. And we are made in the image of God, made for that relationship, made to be planned and purposed for Him. And this idea that it's just forgiveness of sins, no, no, no. We are born to be made with a new identity. And part of that new identity is the family of God, actually. that we're brought into a new humanity, that as we are spiritually born again, we have that rebirth that Jesus talked about in John 3, that as we do that, we're born with new plans, new purposes, into the new family of God, into a new way of transformed living. That's why how we live matters. We can't live any old way that we want. If we claim to be a follower of Christ, we said it last week, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. If we claim to be followers of Christ, we can't live any way we want. We have guidelines, we have boundaries that are appropriately placed on us by God through His Word. But God has a plan and a purpose because we matter to Him. Many people get so focused on activity, don't they? I have to do. And even we can spiritualize this. I have to do this to keep God happy. I have to do this to please God. If I do this, God will be pleased with me. And the problem with that is when you're not doing so well, what happens? You dip out of church because you feel embarrassed that you haven't had a good week. You feel ashamed that you're not living in the way you should. And where there is sin, yes, we should confess that and agree with God and get back into that right place with God. But the truth is, we matter to God. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because we matter to God. And the greatest purpose in our life is not that we do stuff. But our first and greatest purpose is that we receive something. And what we are to receive is His love. His love. We begin to discover our identity and purpose through that relationship with Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16 says this. Again, it's a message paraphrase because I think it puts it well. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. You will never find your true purpose outside of God. Because everything started in Him. And everything finds its purpose in Him. And one of the challenges that I think in our culture, where we have grown up with Christianity for 2,000 years, it almost becomes a folk religion, doesn't it? It almost becomes, well, we live in a Christian country, I must be a Christian. One of the assumptions that people make is that the church building is the church. And it's not. This is only a building that stops us getting wet and cold. Sometimes people treat the church family like it's a club. They do. Sometimes people treat it like it's an event to go to. And if you're a little bit tired, well, you don't have to go because you haven't paid anything to go, have you? The most common idea and message is that the New Testament is a family of God. In the New Testament, it's a family of God, belonging to one another. Yes, with all our faults, with all our failings, warts and all, but actually the family of God is the dominant image. It's a spiritual family. And we have to challenge this popular assumption that we're all God's children automatically. That we all matter to God. We're all loved by God. We're all created in His image. But we are not automatically all God's children. It's not automatic. We have to make a choice. And that's reserved for those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. This is what it says. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He came to His own people, speaking of Jesus, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. So there's at least two things we have to do. We have to believe Him. And that believing is not a mental assent we tick off a box. It's like when you came in this morning, you leaned fully on the chair. You sat down and put your full weight on it, expecting it to carry you. That's what it means in John's Gospel to believe. It's not a mental assent. It's to put your full trust and lean your full weight on Him for forgiveness. Not your works, not your righteousness, not your job, not your career, not your family, none of those things that are very insecure anyhow. But you put your full trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And then the second thing you have to do is receive Him or accept Him. That's a choice you have to make. That's something you have to very definitely, deliberately have to do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. There's so much truth packed in that verse. We looked at Ephesians a little bit earlier. God decided in advance. You're not an accident. Your life is not an accident. And you being here is not a coincidence. That you're hearing this message, that you have an opportunity to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. The Bible is very clear. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we can receive salvation. There is only one way for salvation, and that is Jesus. Archbishop Justin Welby, at one of the services for the Queen Bev, watched it and said that he read John 14 and he read it beautifully, and he came to that verse, John 14 verse 6, Jesus' own words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's clear, isn't it? That's clear. Everyone matters to God, but in terms of a relationship as a follower, as a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, it has to be something we do very definitely for ourselves. To all who believed Him and received Him, He gives the right to become the children of God. And it gives Him great pleasure. So often we think of God, don't we? And we think of Him in a negative way. Or at least we think that His view of us is negative. Huh? But one of the most affirming scriptures in the Bible is this. But there's another one in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17, where it talks about God rejoicing over us with singing. It's that Israeli dance where they go round in circles and they're all joining together. If you've seen that, it's so joyful. And the Bible says that those who belong to Him, that's what He does over our lives. God rejoices over us, and our coming to Him brings Him great pleasure. Blaise Pascal was a famous French mathematician and physicist, inventor, lived a couple of hundred years ago. And he made a number of astute observations in life, and this is one of the things that he said. What else does this craving and this helplessness that we experience show except an empty trace? Though a man tries to fill it with everything around him, the abyss can only be filled with an infinite object. In other words, by God Himself. St. Augustine, one of the early church leaders, said that we have a God-shaped hole. Only God can fulfill that hole. Only God can meet that need. And people will try all sorts of things in life and in pleasure, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy. Even Solomon, the wisest man, said you can have great wealth, you can have great pleasure, you can have all the things in life, but outside of God, everything is meaningless. Outside of God, there is no purpose. Outside of God, there is nothing worth living. For those who have received Him, this is what Paul says about us in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Just stop there. Is that what you said about yourself? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have come to that place of accepting Him and giving your life to Him and you're following Him, Paul says this is what God thinks about you. This is God's thoughts towards you. He says, you're chosen, you're holy, and you're dearly loved. Is that what you thought when you looked in the mirror this morning? No, behave. I'm speaking to myself now. No, we don't. But we have to silence that seductive voice that comes to us and says something different. Because it is seductive, isn't it? It just comes and whispers, you don't really belong there. Why do you want to go to church today? Come on, take it easy. You've had a busy week. You've had a lot on this week. No one will mind. No one will miss you. And we hear that seductive voice. It doesn't matter anyhow. You don't always know those songs. And sometimes the clap, you don't like clapping anyhow. Raising their hands, those people are a bit weird. And suddenly we begin to believe those seductive lies. And before we know it, we've talked ourselves out of what God says about us. And God says that we are chosen. We're special to God. We're a treasured people. Those who belong to God have been chosen. And right throughout the Old Testament, he says repeatedly of Israel, and then in the New Testament of us, you've been chosen by God. Chosen before the creation of the world. God's eternal plan, because you matter to him. You're holy. That means you're set apart. And set apart for a unique purpose. There's no one like you. There's no one like me. Don't say amen at that point. Keep your amens to yourself. We are all unique because God has crafted a unique plan, a unique purpose, a unique journey for each of us. You're holy. It means you're set apart. So when you give yourself to things that are not of God, it's not your true identity. It's not the real you. When you give yourself to fear, that's not of God. Because it's not your identity. You're chosen. You're holy. God has set you apart for himself. And you will never be more holy than the day you commit your life to Christ. Because we are then given the righteousness of Christ. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is our redemption. He's our holiness. He is our righteousness. That's what Paul says. Now, we know we have to work that out the rest of our life. And that's the difference between the word justification, to be declared righteous the moment we give our life to Christ, and sanctification, which is the lifelong process of working out what it means in our families, in our work, at the traffic lights. That's the process of sanctification that's ongoing, that we will never get there until Jesus comes back. And then he says, you're dearly loved. It really means this. It means that you're so deeply loved, it's actually hard to get hold of. It's hard to grasp. And that's what Paul says later. How wide, how deep the love of the Father. We used to sing it as an old Sunday school song. It's so high, can't get over it. It's so low, so wide. Oh, what wonderful love of God. That's not just a children's chorus. That's based on the truth of what God says about you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what he says about you. He says you're chosen, you're holy, and you're dearly loved. Why would you not want to give yourself to that? Why would you not want to give yourself to him? A couple of things that we started. And last week we looked at this idea of what it means to build a healthy church. And that comes out of us having a healthy life before God. We have a couple of these assessments left in English if you want those. We also put it on Signal. But there's a few here left if you didn't get one last week. And no one's going to check up, but it's for you to look at and see, how healthy is my relationship with God? How healthy is this expression in all of these areas that we're looking at this week and in midweek groups and over the next few weeks? But today I really want to focus on, we need to embed this sense of identity in Christ in our lives. Because you will never rise above what you actually believe about yourself. I don't care the songs you sing. I don't care how you raise your hands. I don't care what you say to me, "Oh, Pastor, that's great," or "But that was really amazing, that was it." Listen, that doesn't matter to me. I certainly am not easily flattered when people say that was a great message. It doesn't matter to me. What I want is for you to be gripped by the sense of who you are in Christ. Because that's what will bring change to your life. That's what will bring transformation. That's what will actually help you in your daily life. And one of the things, some of you may have seen it before, we have enough for everyone and kids, and there's enough for you if you want to take those as well. And here's the statement that it says at the top of your little bookmark. The more we reaffirm who we are in Christ, the more our behavior reflects those beliefs. See, your behavior is simply what you believe. How you behave is simply an outworking of what you believe. And my appeal to you, my encouragement to you in this bookmark is simply that you believe what God says about you if you're in Christ. That you begin to get those truths in your life, that you begin to speak them over your life, because that's exactly where the enemy will come in with that seductive voice. Are you really a child of God? How could you think like that if you call yourself a Christian? How could you say that if you're a Christian? How could you? But that's exactly what he did to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, he will always attack your identity. And I cannot stress this enough. Why does your identity in Christ matter? It matters because it means you don't have to live in shame. Let me say that again. It means you don't have to live in shame. Listen, let's be honest. You know this already. So it's not a big surprise. I'm not perfect. Don't be shocked. Because I know you're not perfect either. That's why I have a job. I will never be out of a job. We're not perfect, are we? And sometimes that means we kind of hold back from God. But the Bible says that we can approach God's throne expecting to obtain grace and mercy. Not judgment. James said, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't examine our life or we shouldn't judge our life, but mercy triumphs over judgment in your life. And if you come in with shame, you can get it right. You can put it right. It may mean confessing some stuff and repenting of things that are wrong. That's okay. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But here's the truth, and this is the verse, if you remember nothing else today, remember this. John was one of the disciples, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was closest to Jesus, so he got the inside scoop. He knew all the rest of their sins. I don't know if him, he lay on the breast of Jesus and Jesus spoke very closely with him. There was Peter, James and John, but then John was the closest. He knew all the inside story. And he says a verse that I really want to imprint in your mind and your heart today. He said, 1 John 3:20, even if our hearts condemn us, listen, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, for he knows everything. That's a wow moment, isn't it? I mean, that is the true use of the word awesome. That word is so overused, but that is an awesome verse. Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God knows your hearts. God knows those times where you try your best, but you fail again. God knows those times where, like Peter, you take your eyes off Jesus and you begin to look in the circumstances and you sink. And Jesus just lifts you up so you don't drown. So you don't drown in your shame. So you don't drown in accusation. So you don't drown in condemnation. Because he says it in Romans 8. Paul says it in Romans 8. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Who will lay any charge to those whom God has chosen? Come on, folks. This is good news. No matter what the devil says, you might have to agree and say, you're right. But in Jesus, there are no condemning charges against me. Because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to live in shame. Identity in Christ matters because we don't have to live in shame. Secondly, it matters because it shows God's eternal plan and purpose. Kids, this is a verse that I want you to get hold of. Marilyn, Mercilyn, the rest of you, Psalm 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Kids, you're not an accident. You're not unplanned by God. You're not a random set of molecules. You're in God's plan and purpose. One of the challenges for us is that we can so often live independent of God. And you can choose your spouse, you can choose your career, you can choose your hobbies, you can do all of those things, but you cannot choose your purposes for your life. God has chosen those for you. And as we unpack these over the next few weeks, you'll see those as well. So how can we respond? Two simple things to say to you. Number one, we open ourselves to the love of God. That's the key. That's the key for fear, Lee. Because John says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. And if we fear God in a wrong sense, there is a respect and a reverent awe that's fearful. You understand the difference? But if it's a cowering fear, that's not of God. And his perfect love casts out fear, that we can come into his presence, that we can become more trusting of his plans and purposes, that we can trust his character even when the circumstances aren't always good. But we trust his character. We can be less defensive towards him. And so here's a question for you. Here's the question I want you to answer this morning. How can you make more room for God's love in your life? Just pause for a moment. Just think about that. Don't answer for the person beside you. Don't answer for your family. Don't answer for the people who aren't here and you think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Think for yourself. How can you make more room for the love of God in your life? And the second thing is, we determine, how can you respond? We determine to live in the love of God. Because we know we're chosen, we're holy, we're dearly loved, we have to make that conscious decision, that determination to live in the love of God. Paul expresses it like this in Ephesians 4 verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So you see, your lifestyle does matter. Your lifestyle. I've met people who say, well, it's all covered by grace. And technically it is, but Paul also said, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds more? No. How can we who've been freed from it continue deliberately to live in that place of sin? He said, no, we don't. And so my appeal to you is, in your lifestyle, when you're not here, the rest of your life, the rest of the week, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Have you received a great calling? We read it. You're chosen. You're loved. You're God's holy people if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a great calling to aspire to. Paul comes and says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. How do we do that? Here's a quote from a writer from some time ago. How do we do it? Start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. I like that. Because it's like asking the Irishman for directions, and he says, if I was you, I wouldn't start from here. Doesn't work, does it? Start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray as the worship team come and lead us in one final song, and then Kerry leads us in communion and responding in prayer. We pray that we would be gripped this morning, really gripped, Lord, by just this sense of the opportunity to belong to you. The opportunity to accept you and receive you and to say with those who are followers of Jesus Christ that we're chosen, that we're holy, that we're dearly loved. And Lord, we pray that that whole sense of identity will just grip our hearts this morning of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name.